Well, great. It's great to be back. I was just here earlier. Can I grab one of these and just kind of wander around like a Pentecostal? No, I'm not one, but it's always handy. Well, it's a privilege to be here to share God's word with you today. We're all cracked, crushed and chipped in some ways, are we not? And no doubt that if you believe that you are not cracked, crushed or chipped, I pray by God's grace you will be after I'm finished today. This morning I want to share from the lives of three Christians who I know, who live in very, very difficult countries for the gospel, Christians whose lives have been broken on the frontier of faith, yet they, rather than complaining about it, rather than hiding away their pain and their wounds, they've allowed the Holy Spirit to push out his goodness and mercy through the brokenness of their lives and allow the balm of healing of God's grace to flow out through their wounds to the world. So if we could have the next slide. Is there a clicker here? Awesome. Okay, cool. All right. Oh, yeah, it vibrated. I think it did. Maybe I haven't had enough sleep. That could have been the problem. But I do believe that the Holy Spirit will use their stories of white-hot faith to well within your soul a fresh fire for the Word of God and for sharing Jesus boldly and beautifully wherever you are. And so what we're going to do is we'll read one of these passages of Scripture together. And we're all familiar with these verses, I believe, or most of us will be. But I believe that once you've heard how each Christian has lived this particular verse through their lives, it will take a totally different meaning and dimension to you. So let's read this one together. All the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything that they had. They shared everything they had. On my first trip into Sri Lanka, I had my trip organised and I was spending, almost 2 weeks there. I had everything all planned out. And when I got to the hotel the first time, I didn't kind of take too much notice of how nice it was. I didn't think I was too much involved in preparing for my conference. But after about the second or third night, and I had a little bit more time to think and kind of process my environment, I was like, there's some really, really nice pools around. It doesn't look like it was 60 AUD a night, which was my budget. And so I was like, it looks more expensive. I just better double check at the front counter in the morning before I go again to see if it in fact really is 60 AUD or it might be a little bit more. So I was hoping that it wouldn't be more than 60 AUD a night because I hadn't paid, and I thought, well, you know, I'll just check out. So not check out as in leave, but I'll check out what's going on. So I go up the front and lovely girl, she goes, oh yeah, I think there's been a mistake on your receipt, the arrangements for this, because it's not 60 AUD, it's actually 160 USD a night. I'm like, oh no. So I ring Alison and she's like, well, no, we can't afford this. Like, can you go somewhere else? And so I talked to the organizer of the conference and they go, no, you can't go anywhere else because Colombo, Sri Lanka, is very, very busy on the days and this is only like 10 minutes from the church. We don't have somebody else. If you went to somewhere cheaper, it'd be like an hour outside of town. It'd get complicated. And they asked me, oh, is there a problem, sir? And I said, no problem. Well, there was, but I just lied. Oh, no. Okay. Right. So Alice and I started praying because we just started raising our support. We definitely didn't have a budget for this. And, of course, I didn't want to tell anybody, did I? Because that would be embarrassing. And so Pastor Jacob comes and he picks me up the next morning and he knows that I'm stressed. He can see it in my eyes. He just knows I'm really, really losing it. And so he, look, I'm not going to tell him either, because what's he, like, he might give me money. I'm there to support them. I'm so, anyway, he goes, brother, look, you look stressed. Let's pray about it together. And I can't tell you what it is, but it's a problem. And he said, no, so the Lord knows. Let's pray. So he prays and prays, and he's praying for about half an hour, and I'm thinking, we need to go. Like, he said, no, we're praying in faith that whatever the problem is, the Lord will solve it. And so I said, well, I have to pay on Monday. So this is about Friday by now. I have to pay on Monday. And so on the Sunday, I'm preaching at another church, and Pastor Jacob and this particular pastor where I was that was hosting me that Sunday didn't know each other. And I get to the end of my message, and I'm about to sit down, and the pastor says, I think before you sit down, Simon, we need to pray for you, because there's a need, there's a great need that you have. And I, like, I hadn't told anybody, right? And he says, God's people, I just feel in my spirit, he's saying to his church, I feel in my spirit that we should take up a love offering for Pastor Simon. I'm like, what on earth is going on? I haven't told anybody. I haven't told anyone. They shouldn't know this. And so this is a church, by the way, it's quite a poor church, one of the poorer churches that I'd preached at while I was there. Most of the people there wouldn't have earned 500 AUD a month. And so I needed quite a bit to cover my trip. And so the pastor comes up and he calls the people that take up the offering. They have these massive bags, you know, and they stand up the front, and I'm standing in the middle feeling like, Lord, could you, like, open a big hole, because I'm so embarrassed. I could just launch myself into that hole and be gone and disappear. Please, I don't even know what's going on. You know, with those emotions that you have between fear, kind of bewilderment, and kind of excitement, because you know what God's up to. And I was really right there, and hoping that the Lord would make it all disappear. But anyway, one by one, each one of these people came up to the front, and some put little bits of money in, some put large amounts in, and pretty well every single person came up the front and gave an offering for me. Now, this is a poor country. This is a country that has gone through war, persecution, and now, you know, the tsunami in 2010 and the Easter Sunday bombings. These are people who are highly traumatized. Yet I saw something incredible about the power of radical generosity that day that I'd never experienced in my life. I hadn't even heard stories about this. And then they, as they do in these countries, they counted the money in front of me. They put it in an envelope and they handed it to me. And guess how much it was? It was 580 AUD. Guess how much my accommodation was that I was needing to pay on Monday? 580 AUD. So let's recite this one again together. All the believers, one in heart and mind, they shared everything they had. They didn't only share everything they had with each other, they shared it with a total stranger. And this is a characteristic of the early church, that they didn't only share with each other, but they shared with the stranger and the alien. Crackpot Christians teach us the power of radical generosity. Number one. Number two, let's say this one together. We all know this passage, right? Truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe in the power of prayer, but especially the power of unified, gathered prayer together? I met a guy who pastors a church in the Syria-Lebanese border. His name's Pastor Jihad. True story, real name. And jihad actually means in Arabic a fighter. And he was brought up in a Christian family. And from the passage in Timothy, fight the good fight. That's how they named him. But Pastor Jihad tells me a story about a young man from northern Iraq who became a Christian. He was from a Muslim background. When he became a believer, his parents kicked him out of his home. He lost his entire inheritance. This is very common in the Muslim world. You become a believer, you lose everything. But he said, it didn't matter that I lost my family. I lost my inheritance. He said, I gained the most beautiful and wonderful friend I could have ever known, my friend Jesus. And he became a part of Pastor Jihad's church. And for a time, he was doing really, really well. He wanted to go to Bible college. Dad had wanted to become a pastor. But he was crippled in his heart, cracked by this longing to be part of a family again. He missed his mum. His own mum tried to kill him. Think for a moment, if, you know, just ask you to consider this as a believer. Would you come back to church next Sunday if your own mother said to you, if you return to that building, if you commit yourself to Pastor Dale and this church, I will try to kill you. That will be your last chance. Would you return? Well, Dawdy did. But he kept asking the Lord, 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 please, I just want to be feeling like, again, I'm somebody's son. I know the Lord, you were real to me at one point, but I just want you to be real to me again. And he was starting to get depressed. So he started to communicate with his mum again, and his mum, amazingly, sent him some texts back and said, Dawdy, you know, I've reconsidered. I haven't been a great mum. I apologise. And look, I would like to meet with you. What I'll do is I'll drive all the way across Iraq into the Lebanese border, and there's a coffee shop there. I've Googled it. We're going to meet there and we'll have coffee, and you can tell me more about Jesus. And he's so excited. He's, Lord, this is amazing. My mum, just want my mum back. I want to feel like I'm somebody's son. It's so exciting. And he says, that tells Pastor Jihad. Jihad said, well, brother, just be careful. You know, I don't want to tell you that you shouldn't trust your mum, but, you know, she's already tried to kill you or threatened that she would. You know, just be careful. And he said, no, but it's my mom. I really do believe the Lord's speaking to her heart and she's open. And so he meets with mom and they have coffee and the conversation goes really, really well for about 15 minutes. And then right towards the end, mom says, Dawdy, this is your last chance. Come on, come home. Be a man. Forget this nonsense about a Jesus who was crucified that never rose again. It's nonsense. I know, but you stop trying to torture my heart with this stupid message. Just come home. This is your last chance. I said that last time, but Dawdy, you know, I love you, but I can't see you live anymore if you continue with this stupid message. And so Dawdy was broken. He thought things were going well, and mum left. Anyway, he's starting to get depressed. He's suicidal, he's taking medication, he's threatening to cut himself. He's gone from being this incredibly, you know, excited Christian to somebody who is just completely and totally over it, as you would say. And Pastor Jihad and the church started praying for him. And then he gets another text from his mum, and mum goes, ah, Dawdy, look, you know, I've stuffed up again. I know I keep saying these horrible things, but look, I'd like to meet with you one more time, one last time, and give your mum one more chance. Can you do that? Give your mum one more chance? I'm your mum. You know, I brought you into the world. Come on, my son, you're my only son. Give me another chance. And so anyway, he goes, all right, mum, you're my mum, you know, what can I do? I love you. I want you to meet Jesus. And so they arrange a meeting again, same coffee shop. But this time, mum isn't where she said she'd meet him. And then he gets a text from her and she goes, oh, meet me behind the coffee shop. And he goes, oh, it's a bit weird, but hey, it's my mum, you know. Right? You trust your mum, don't you? And he walks behind the coffee shop. He said, the last thing I remember is this massive thud on the back of my head. And he said, I woke up in the middle of the desert, didn't know where I was, but I was bleeding profusely from different parts of my body. I thought I was going to die. I managed to crawl out of the desert, and finally I collapsed. I didn't know where I was, and the next thing I knew was I woke and I was in hospital. And Pastor Jihad was leaning over and praying for me, and this beautiful little church, they brought me back to health. But he said, I just want to be somebody's son. I'm not experiencing Jesus anymore. I want a miracle. I want a revelation. I want Jesus to reveal himself. I want something. I don't want this anymore. I've lost my family. I just want to be feeling like I'm somebody's son. And so the church said, what we're going to do is we're going to pray for you until you have a revelation of Jesus once again. And they prayed for him for 24 hours, 48 hours, constant fasting and praying. And one evening, it was around about 10 a.m., and they were praying for him. And he came in, he was drunk, he'd cut himself, he was, you know, wandering around and shouting and screaming, and all of a sudden he started going ballistic and breaking the instruments, the guitars, kicking everything over. They kept praying, and he did calm down. He sat down the front, and they kept praying and laying hands on him and praying. And about 2 a.m., all of a sudden, he gets up and he starts shouting and screaming and smiling and crying and running around the church, and they don't know what's happening. And they said, Daddy, what's happening? He said, I can't speak. It's too exciting. And he's running and shouting and, you know, jumping on chairs now, running all over the place. And eventually, about an hour of running around, he's too exhausted, and he sits down, he starts weeping, and Pastor Jihad sits next to him and says, Daudi, what happened? And Daudi said, Pastor, while you were praying, I had a vision. And in my vision, I saw Jesus on the cross, and he was bleeding from his head, from his hands, from his side and his feet. And he gets down off the cross, pulls his hands off, and out of those terrible nails, and his feet off and out of the nails. And I could even hear the flesh lift up out of these nails. And he comes down and he puts his arms around me and he hugs me. And I can feel his blood soaking into my body and into my skin and washing away my sin and my anger and my fear and my brokenness. And he stands away from me and he points at me and he says, Daudi, you are my child. Do we believe in the power of persevering prayer? Let's say this again. Truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them. Anything that is of the will of God, of course, this is what this means, but of course it is of the will of God for Christians to be set free. Amen? Do we believe that we can set God's people free by praying and standing together and believing in faith? Because this is what we're seeing around the world in the hardest places. Crackpot Christians number 2 teach us the power of persevering prayer. Do you want something enough from God that you're willing to pray and fast and weep and gather others to do the same with you till you get that answer? I think so often we pray and we think, well, I haven't got the answer, but the Lord's going to probably do it anyway. And we don't even see that miracle because we will not push forward into God. Number 3, last one. Let's say this one together. This is the hardest one of all 3, actually. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. This isn't Alo because of his security issues. I can't show you his face, but he's from Indonesia. And Alo was, at one point, one of the most educated Muslims in Indonesia. Only a young man, probably not much older than me, if I consider myself young, but he had a doctorate in Islamic studies, and he was teaching at one of Indonesia's most prestigious universities. He was the best in his country at debating Christians, and he would be able to debate, and he was such a great apologist for Islam that Christians would be afraid of even opening their mouths in front of him. But you know what? The Lord Jesus opened his mouth in front of him one day, and Allah became a Christian. And Allah became a Jesus follower with such passion that he started telling everybody about Christ in the university. And he did it with such conviction and such cleverness that they couldn't debate him. And so they decided that, well, if we can't debate you, we're going to kill you. And all his friends, his family turned against him. He only had his wife and his two little kids left, and he was in such danger that he had to flee. And he was on the run for about 6 months, and the Lord hadn't met him for a while, and he's getting a bit worried. And he said one night, "Lord, I'm going to fast and pray for 2 days, and I ask you to reveal yourself, because I don't know where you are. I could be dead. I've got people chasing me. They know where I am now. I've been hunted for 6 months." And the Lord said, "Why do you keep running?" He said, "Lord, but if I don't run, they'll kill me." And the Lord said, "Brother, they killed me." And so he says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "I want you to go and find your enemies and seek them out." And so he's writing a book at the moment called Seeking Out My Enemies. And so he said, "Lord, I'll do it. But please, can I ask if I do this one thing for you, that you do this one thing for me?" And the Lord said, "What's that?" He said, "I want you to look after my wife and kids." So the Lord said, "Yep, I'll do it." So he found a family member who'd previously been anti-Christianity who actually agreed to look after his wife and kids. And he said, "Lord, where do you want me to go?" And the Lord said, "Well, I know where your chief enemy is, who's been for 6 months or longer trying to kill you. I want you to go to his house tomorrow morning." And "Do what, Lord?" The Lord said, "Well, you get on the run and I'll show you what to do." So as he kept running, and I don't know if he was running all this time, but he said, "Look, I left around about midnight," and the Lord said, early the next morning, around about 4 a.m., just before the Muslim prayers, "There's going to be in a particular town a man that is selling Qurans, okay, the Muslim Bible, and I want you to go and buy one." And he's like, "Lord, this is silly. Like, I'm a Christian now, right? I read the Bible. I don't buy a Quran." The Lord says, "No, just go and do it." And so he does. And he heads down there, and believe it or not, exactly where the Lord said there would be somebody selling a Quran. He bought this beautiful Quran with all the money he had left. This is it. He had no more money. He had a little bit more. The Lord said, "Buy this Quran, most expensive Quran you could buy. It actually has beautiful gold dust scattered through the pages." The Lord said, "What I want you to do is in the pages that are talking about Jesus, I want you to write pieces from the Christian gospel." So he did. And the Lord then said, "What I want you to do is buy this, with the last remaining money, buy this nice little meal. And I want you to go and take the Quran and the meal to your enemy just as he wakes up in the morning for his Muslim prayers." So he goes and he does it. And he rocks up to this guy's house. The Lord shows him where it is in the Holy Spirit. And he knocks on the door. And this guy sees him and he's, "That's him!" And he starts shouting and screaming. But Allah says, "Brother, just stop for one moment." And he hands him the Quran. Now, in Islamic culture, an Islamic leader cannot reject the gift of a Quran. Doesn't matter who gives it to you. Even if you're their enemy, you have to accept it. So he said, "Okay, I'll accept the Quran, but then I'm going to kill you." And Allah says, "Well, no. I ask you to reconsider. I've brought you a meal. Let's have a meal together. Then you can kill me. Let's have the meal." And this guy starts to break down in tears. And Allah said, "Brother, why are you crying?" He says, "Because nobody's ever celebrated my birthday before." See, Allah didn't know this, but the Lord did. And this guy says, "Why is it that I've spent thousands of dollars and many, many months trying to find you, to kill you, yet rather than run from me, you come to where I am? Why is it that you do this? This can only be this Christian love that you've talked about. It must be real, because you wouldn't. This is not something someone normal would do. It's either real or you're insane, and I don't think you're insane. So it must be real. Can I know Jesus too? How do I have this love in my heart like you have?" This is a hard passage, but you know, Jesus, he says, commands us to love our enemies. And this is what Allah said to this man. "This is why I sought you out. Why did I seek you out? Because Jesus sought me out. I was an enemy of the gospel. I was one of the best and most prolific writers and apologists, enemies of the gospel. Yet Jesus sought me out and miraculously saved me. What more can I do for Jesus than do the same thing for you? To seek you out as my enemy, because Jesus first loved me." Pretty simple stuff, isn't it? But it's profound. This is the passage. I mean, while we're yet enemies, we're reconciled to him through the death of Jesus Christ. What does that mean then for our enemies? Now, I have been a pastor myself, and I know that often we find forgiving our brethren in church hard. If we can't forgive each other in the church, we will not forgive those outside. Let's say this one together. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How is evil overcome? I'm seeing all around the world Christians living the book of Acts today. In Acts, what are the three foundations of the incredible atomic weaponry that we see the Holy Spirit spring forth out of the lives of Christians? What is it? They shared everything they had. They have radical generosity. They pray together, right? They gather together in prayer all the time, listening to the apostles speak. And we must be careful we don't miss probably the most effective and most powerful ingredient that summed all those up was in the life of Stephen. Remember, when he's about to be stoned, what does he say to the Lord? "Lord, do not count this against them." They forgave their enemies and they loved them. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 talks about these weapons that we have. They're spiritual weapons. They're not weapons of the world, but they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now, Paul doesn't tell us what the weapons are. Scholars are a little bit perplexed about what he means. But what I'm seeing all around the world where I go in difficult countries, where, by the way, the church is growing the fastest. We're in decline in the West. The hardest places in the world. You know what the weapons are that I'm seeing that are crushing Satan and are actually incredibly powerful for the kingdom of God? I think the weapons Paul's talking about here are the weapons of radical generosity, the weapons of persevering prayer, and the weapons of fearless forgiveness. Satan doesn't have an answer to those. Interestingly enough, neither do Muslims, neither do Buddhists, neither do Hindus, neither do atheists, because this is a supernatural weapon. This is an atomic weapon. You know why it's so powerful? Because Jesus modeled it, and he calls us to model it too. Can we have the next slide? Oh, okay. You You know that we're each uniquely made, but as I've been praying through this passage, I think we're all uniquely cracked too. You know why I say that? Not one of your cracks or your wounds happens by accident. The Lord knew what was going to happen. And you know what? This can be even hard to swallow, but the Lord orchestrates these events in our lives. The Lord allows them to happen. The Lord allowed you to be cracked. The Lord knew how He was going to crack you. You know why? Because the Lord never cracks anything or breaks anything or anybody who He's not going to put back together. Amen? God never allows anything to happen to us that He is not going to make more beautiful one day. The question He asks us is, what are we going to do with it? How are we going to respond? Someone once from Vietnam said to me, it's very interesting, I love what these people in the hardest places share with me, and I trust as I've brought back their message today, it's encouraged you. But they said, look, you know, blessed are the cracked, for they let in the light. You like that? You know, I've added to that something. Blessed are the cracked because they also let out the light. Sometimes, well, all of us come to Christ through some crisis, don't we, usually? Mostly, right? But then once we've become Christians a while, we can just enjoy our own walk with the Lord, and the Lord has to start to break us again so that His light will pour out to the world that so much needs to see it, a darkened world. So don't be so concerned about your cracks and your brokenness, because the Lord wants to use your brokenness to shed His light to the world. And maybe He's saying to you that, hey, you know, I want to chip away a bit at you because you've been too comfortable with the light that you have. This is a picture of Stephen there. What does he say? Lord, don't hold it against them. Lord, I forgive my enemies. Who's heard of this Japanese art called kintsugi? Anyone heard of this? It's really fascinating. 400-year-old art. And the idea behind it is that what they do is they take broken pieces of pottery and they fuse them with gold, and the repaired product is actually far more valuable than the original pieces were on their own. And it's really, really fascinating. It's not a Christian art. It's a Japanese art. You know, it's built on the idea that embracing our flaws and imperfections, we can create an even more beautiful, resilient, and acceptable piece of artwork. In fact, these pieces of art are incredibly expensive. Are you willing to embrace your scars as part of God's beautiful design for you? But we have this treasures in jars of clay to show that all surpassing power is from God and not from us. See, friends, there's a treasure within you that the Lord is wanting the world to see. And the world often won't see it unless the Lord starts to chip away and starts to make a few little cracks so that that light starts to shine out. So I want to encourage you, embrace your cracks. Embrace your brokenness. You know, we are in a culture that is so obsessed with healing, so obsessed with progress, so obsessed with getting better. And I believe that the Christian gospel teaches us that our victory is not always in our healing, but our victory is often in the fragrance that flows from our cracks. And I want to invite my wife up now, but as she comes up, I want to read for you one of her poems. Alison writes many poems, and some of them you can have access to a little bit later. But this one's called The Tear Guard, and I believe that it is a suitable ending to this message today. Imagine for a moment if every tear you cried didn't just roll down your cheek and quietly subside. What if every tear was saved from every time you wept, then sent from here to heaven and in a bottle kept? Imagine a heavenly garden that's watered by those tears, where God is the tender gardener through the years. In each season through these years, with every tear he plants a seed, and soon a garden grows. For whether shed in pain or joy, the Father truly knows. I ask you to imagine, but this isn't make-believe. Beauty can come from ashes if you're willing to receive. I love this quote. I've kind of modified it a bit. I can't remember who it originally was, but the world can't see the potter, but when it sees a lump of clay being shaped into a pot, it knows a potter must be around somewhere. Friends, don't hide from your cracks. The Lord's up to something.
Good morning, friends. So good to be with you today. So just to recap really quickly, I guess, on what Simon said earlier in the meeting about our ministry. So we are an equipping and healing ministry, and we achieve that through spiritual and biblical training, as well as our trauma healing and recovery course. So our healing course is called Planted for Purpose. You can see it there on the slide. And this is a course that we've developed with the help of psychologists here in Australia. And its purpose really is to really help individuals, Christians and others who are struggling with trauma and suffering and pain, and gives them a biblical perspective, but also a scientific perspective on what's really going on and what the Bible says about that, how God suffers with us and how there is hope for healing there. So it's a combination of science and scripture, and we also add some creativity in there as well. And you might be wondering why we would do that. If you know anything about trauma, you'll also know that it's often really hard to talk about those things, and that's one of the biggest issues for people, is that they simply cannot express what has happened to them. So we include some creativity in it to help them start to work out visually and in a creative way what that trauma is, and it opens that communication for them to express that verbally. There's an image there on the screen, and this is called Help Me See. And this is a photographic image I created last year. It's just a challenging image for all of us as we consider the concept of our faith and where we are in the world and how we perceive, what is our perspective on Christ, on the Bible, and on our faith. And as Simon has shared, perhaps those stories this morning have challenged you in how these believers took those situations that were quite difficult and challenging and threatening, even threatening to their lives, but they put the Bible and their faith and God's word at the forefront of their behaviour and their attitude and their actions. And so this image, Help Me See, it helps us to see that there is another reality for believers in other parts of the world. It helps us to see that we can be distracted by other things like technology, like iPads and modern things that are so easy to take our attention, but God's word is still there. It's still relevant to us, and believers in other countries certainly place a very high priority on knowing God's word and following that. So it's just an image that I created to challenge our thinking about that. If we go to the next slide. There are copies of this one that you can have a look at out on the table. We can see an image here. This little girl, her name is Sneha. Simon visited with her in Sri Lanka the second time he returned after the bombings, and she had sustained quite a serious brain injury from being involved in the bombing. I wasn't able to travel with him, but before he went, I said, "Honey, I think it would be really awesome if you could take copies of my artwork with you. I know they may not understand the English, but I just pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to them through the image, even if they don't understand the words. And so we were able to send copies of this one. There's another one that features a lion and a lamb. And it was just my way of, I guess, sending God's heart and his love to them in their suffering. And Sneha has a copy of that there. This is the painting that goes with the poem Simon read just now called The Tear Garden. Again, there are copies that you can have a look at. So art therapy, as I said, we include some creativity. I've studied art therapy and really believe in the power of creativity. It's something that God has given us the ability to do, and I believe he wants us to use that as part of his healing work in our lives, because sometimes words aren't enough to express what we're really going through. And so we've included some of that in our course, and my long-term vision as part of our ministry is to establish a stronger art therapy component involving training of women overseas who can do some simple art therapy with other women and children in their communities, and also developing an aspect of that here in Australia. There's the tear garden. Again, the other image, which will be on your right there, is called Planted, Not Buried. So similar in title to our course, but you can probably get a reoccurring sense of a theme here where we're really trying to help people change their perspective, especially when there has been suffering and pain. And it's really inspired from this concept that out of that darkness, that pain and suffering, grief and trauma, God has a plan for beauty and for recovery and for redemption, and he is in the business of renewing all things. Amen. And so we want to encourage people to try to see through that difficulty to what God's vision for them is, that there is beauty on the other side. So we'll go to the next slide. So we've got just outside the doors there, we've got a couple of tables. We would love to meet you and for you to come along and just help yourself to any of our little brochures that give you some more details on the work that we're doing. We've also got practical ways that you can help support the work that we're doing. You can give monthly, you can give one-off, you can choose different options. We have country coordinators who are in-country, who are our local workers, who are actually being trained by Simon via Zoom. They are being equipped with our material, our course material, so that they can then actually gather groups together and be training and teaching our trauma recovery course to the local people on field for us. So you can support them through your giving. You can support the cost of equipment that we purchase for them, resources, etc. Feel free to take any of our flyers that are out there. Simon will be at the table. There's also some goodies out there of mine, some greeting cards and some artwork that, of course, all the proceeds go straight back into our ministry and our work. We have FPOS facilities as well, if that is something that you would like to do. We also would love for you to pray for us and with us and for our people, and that is one of the best ways that you can support us as well. And ideally, if you would like to stay connected, please put your email address down there today. We can send you our e-newsletter every month. That's a great way, especially to stay connected with some of our more sensitive material that we can't put on our website or on social media. We can give you detailed information on specifics that are happening in country, and you can pray very particularly about that, and we really value that, and so do our workers on field. So thank you so much for having us here today to share with you. Please come and visit us at the table. We'd love to talk to you more, and if you have any questions, I'm sure Simon can answer those for you.
Thanks, Dar. Well, we're almost done. I just wanted to briefly share about Myanmar. We are raising a very significant budget for our work there. We have country care coordinators now who are working with us in four different countries. So Sri Lanka, we have Myanmar, which I'll share about shortly. We have Vietnam, and we also have Indonesia, and we're planning another three or four, probably within the next 12 months, depending on how we go. So as you know, there's a terrible situation, a has happened in Myanmar on the 1st of February. The military has taken over again, and the situation there has descended very quickly into quite serious violence and oppression by the military. We have a guy, by God's grace, called Silas, who will just share briefly a 1 minute or so video before we close. And he is our coordinator there. Praise God that we're able to find him and begin working with him probably 2 weeks before the coup. So we're very grateful for being connected with Silas. But he shared only a couple of days ago that there were more than 60 people killed in only about 3 or 4 blocks away from where he lives. One of them was a 13-year-old boy, and these were people shot to death by the military. The military are coming into homes, taking phones, computers. If you have any correspondence with the outside world that looks like it could be, you know, critical of the government, you will be shot on the spot. So it's a very, very, very serious situation. And Silas, I asked him to record a video for us.
Hi, I'm Silas, who is speaking from Myanmar. I thanks to God for this privilege to share about the condition of our country. As you know, our leaders has been detained by the military junta on the 1st of February. It was really sad news for everyone in Myanmar. Since then, many people were protesting day after day. And now we are start working on Planted for Purpose course for those who are oppressed and those who are being traumatized. The course is designed for the people who face trauma and civil war and persecuted. It is our desire that whoever facing trauma and civil war or persecuted, that they would be recovered from their trauma and their suffering. We hope that the course is really helpful to the people of Myanmar. We believe that many people to know the course and learn and be blessed. Thank you so much for supporting us, praying for us, being standing with us in the times of crisis. Thank you. May God bless you all.
Um,